Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wassalatu wassalamu ala asyrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Monday the 14th of February 2000. Before I proceed, just an announcement. There may be some of you who want cassettes, copies of cassettes that have been recorded in the past. Could you please give your names to Safaz? He has arranged with the audiovisual of the Jamaat where they will make as many copies as you like. So if you just tell him you want the copies, he'll get them done for you, inshallah. £2 per cassette, that's the charge Learning Jamaat will charge. Right. We are in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 64. Is it 64? 62. No, we went on to 63 where we discussed the Sali'in. Sorry, 62 by this year, yes, you're right. We are in verse number 63. Right? We're still talking about Bani Israel. And globally you must understand the Surah Al-Baqarah was revealed in Medina. Right? And all the surahs that were revealed in Medina, alayhi salam, all the surahs revealed in Medina were focusing on the ideology and aqidah, the belief. Where were the Arabs going wrong? What were they believing that was not right? They were similar, or rather they were doing exactly what the Jews were doing the time of Banu Israel. And that is why, if you remember last time, we discussed this word if. If is to remind you. Remember? Remember? Remember, right? Now, why was Allah reminding? Because of the similarities and the parallels that could be drawn from that society at the time of the Holy Prophet and the Banu Israel. Interesting things will come up as we go on. That were the Arabs like Banu Israel or were they not? Right? And you find that the very fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned Banu Israel specifically is because that all mankind has this behavior in them. All men, regardless of them being Arabs, Banu Israel or whatever it is. Banu Israel went to the other extreme, that despite being given all the signs, the tendency to reject, that inclination to reject and denounce whatever you see or disbelieve or disregard, right, exists in every human being. The potential is there. Right? Ayatollah Tabatabai goes a step forward and he compares this with secular modern day beliefs, as he calls them. And he says that if you look at the Jews, you find that they wanted everything tangible. Anything tangible to their senses, they would believe in it. And they would reject anything otherwise. So that is exactly what the secular day technology is doing. Modern day technology is so far advanced, any event, any phenomenon will need an explanation. And scientists, experts get together to crack down on the explanation. Okay, why is this phenomenon taking place? Why is this event taking place? They find a reason. They will never stop at not being able to find a reason. Why? Because deep down in their hearts, the root of their belief is that everything is explicable. Nothing is inexplicable. Right? And there lies the fallacy. Okay, there are certain powers, there are certain things that cannot be explained by the tangible senses. Right, let's go on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes the mode of address and is now addressing the Banu Israel directly. You see, it's interesting to note how he switches from first person to second person to third person. Right? وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِثَاقَكُمْ. So now he's talking to Banu Israel. Before that, he was reporting to the Holy Prophet that this is what happened, yeah? Now he is saying, narrating it, direct quotation of what he told the Banu Israel. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةِ وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. What is the word translated for quwwah? Force?
Strength. Of determination in brackets.
Determination. That's a better word. Anybody, any translation that has used force? Because apparently some translations in the past, probably Ayatollah Tabatabai is referring to, is that they were forced, the Jews were being forced to believe. And he spent considerable amount of pages or paper or time in trying to disprove that theory that it can't be force. Why? Because if Allah were to force, then it contradicts his own words which say, La ikraha fi din. There is no compulsion in religion. Right?
More to the point, if he were to force, he would assist it.
He would. Absolutely. There was no force, no compulsion. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةِ, take what we have given you. بِقُوَّةِ, to hold firmly and staunchly. That is the meaning. The meaning is not by force, right? ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ فَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ لَكُنْتُمْ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمُ الَّذِينَ اعْتَدَوْا مِنْكُمْ فِي السَّبْتِ فَقُلْنَا لَهُمْ كُونُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِرِينَ. This concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned a particular tribe of Bani Israel into monkeys, right? The concept of turning mankind into animals, what we call mansukh, it is naskh, as in changing, maskh, sort of, changing from one creature to another as a form of punishment. And that has been known to take place for several animals, hadith magarachi. It is, for example, monkeys that are mentioned in the Quran, elephants, rabbits, right? These are animals that were originally human beings. A single stroke of Allah's command, the whole race or tribe or whatever it is, turned into animals, turned into animals. And that is why you find Aprama, particularly in Shias, rabbit meat is haram. Whereas the Sunnis don't believe that. The Sunnis believe rabbit meat, they eat rabbit meat. They hunt rabbits and they eat rabbits. Right? Whereas Aprama, rabbit meat is haram because it is one of those animals that were originally the a human being. Right?
What about this mountain? Did we discuss that before?
Yeah, it came, the Nilu. وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ.
It was like a cover.
When we were talking of all the events, فَضَلَلْنَا الْغِمَامَ, if you remember, وَضَلَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْغَمَامَ وَأَنْزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى, ayat number 57.
Clouds, you made the clouds shade over you. Punishment,
like a mountain hanging over their heads.
171
Araf.
Al-A'raf.
وَإِذْ نَتَقْنَا الْجَبَلَ فَوْقَهُمْ كَأَنَّهُ ظُلَّةٌ وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُ وَاقِعٌ فِيهِ. So shade. Again,
shade my clouds. Clouds used to follow them everywhere.
Ah. Now, there was this one incident where the mountain was raised.
Why it was raised?
Like
it's the same event I think we talk about here.
The tafsir of this. Yeah, it says, even in the Jewish view, the text of Sabbath, it says that with regard to this event, If you still receive the law well, but if not, it shall be your grave. And it says basically the mountain was, you're shaking the mountain in their heads.
Just kind of force them.
Here, Ayatollah Tabatabai is saying that there is no reason, ma'as-sukut an sabab al-raf. So there is no mention of why the mountain was raised. Right? Shows, yadullu ala annahu kana li irhabihim. Just to scare them. Okay, there were certain incidents that were done to scare them.
Doesn't it reinforce
that
thing about force?
Mountain per se. Mountain per. It was not to scare them into believing, it was force them.
Okay.
It was to show the might, the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that all this can be done. Despite this, are you not ready to believe?
Okay, I'm not sure
if
we made a covenant with you now.
For
me, covenant means it is a thing that both parties agree to.
Fact, they disbelieved.
But then you raise the mountain, and then Allah says, here is the mountain. Here is what is a threat, not threat, but a
sign.
A sign. And now I want you to hold fast to that which I have given you, and so we've agreed upon it.
So possibly you mean to say a mountain, a raising of the mountain was just an endorsement or rather a manifestation of the pact. Okay, now it's over.
A warning. Your time. We just check, where does this fall in the chronology of things? I mean, this is after Torah was revealed, covenant which you carried with Torah.
This was after Torah was revealed. Okay, chronology ma kya yalu lakhelo na thi kya rehti hu. You see, these are two things that Ayatollah Tabatabai says, there is no mention of it. Kya rethi tu, nishama rethi tu. And somebody asked for it, Jews were renowned for asking, we want to do this, we want to see this, right? Somebody asked for it, people say, show us a sign or something. There is no mention of it at all.
In any case, they broke it anyway, you turned back on.
ثم توليتم من بعد ذلك فلولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته لكنتم من الخاسرين. He would have destroyed you much earlier. That's what Allah is trying to say. Right? You would have been a lost people. Haji. I mean, this time of the revelation of the Quran, the Banu Israel were there. Remember, Medina was surrounded. Alaykum salam. Medina was surrounded by the Jews, right? Let's go on. فَجَعَلْنَاهَا نَكَالًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا وَمَا خَلْفَهَا وَمَوْعِدَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The ha is referring to what?
The thing that happened.
What happened?
The event of turning grapes.
Yeah.
These people I know, they were after the time of
Musa.
Yeah, they were at the time of Nabi Dawood. These are the people, the fishermen of a place called Ila. They were after the time of Nabi Dawood al-Islam, who were following the religion of
Musa.
And Allah can give them fishermen. Allah can give them my Shani Varna.
No fish.
He used to say fish with a south surface for Allah.
Tempting them.
So what they did was, they didn't fish, but they used to dam, they used to build drainage canals, so the fish would come in, and they would dam, put a dam, so the fish couldn't swim out, but the Raivana, they would take them out.
Genius,
so then,
loopholes.
So, but they were insisting, we are following the letter of the law. Stories from the Quran. Stories from the Quran. The people of Sabt.
Sabbath, terminology. Sabbath is Sabbath, Saturday.
Yeah.
Right?
These are the people of Sabbath that is mentioned.
Ashab Sabbath.
Yahudi Hajj is the correct. I mentioned letter of the law, man. I'm like TV program, apparently from the Orthodox Jews, the women, over 60% of them are actually bald. They are bald and they show, this program showed on Channel 2, these bald women going to these special Jewish hairdressers who are experts making wigs for them. And the reason is that their husbands are Orthodox Jews, Hasidic Jews, and alakana Torah malakilu che, that you cannot display your hair.
Hijab.
You cannot display your hair to the men who are not your husbands or your sons.
Yeah, even present day Jewish.
Yeah, I'm not recent Jewish. It was shocking to see that the bayo would go to get these wigs fitted because that was not their hair, so they were not showing their hair. And when you're at nave, so just before they go to bed, we're carrying hair, bald is an egg, katla, where you're supposed to show your beauty, you're showing the bald. I couldn't understand it, And where you're supposed to hide it from, you wear all these, and it's like holding the ear from here, literally.
Yeah, but I ask a Sunni sheikh about this question.
A Sunni
sheikh? A Muslim. Women
allowed
to do this as well. So yeah, if they do that, then they don't have to wear a scarf.
That's the whole amazing thing. We recite about Banu Israel as history and just let it go. The important thing to understand, last time we emphasized on, the important thing to understand is how they're thinking, their mentality. And if we can apply that, that tendency or that potential to interpret the things in the same manner, is so high. Unbelievably high, huh?
It's like ignoring the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law surely was that not to beautify yourself in any way. Just the fact that hair was mentioned, because hair is the obvious beauty thing for a woman. But they got around that and ignored the spirit of the law. And just went for the actual, word to word of the law.
I think that's why probably it's so important to have our A'immah as examples. Because just having the law, it can be misinterpreted so easily by someone who claims to have more knowledge.
But this is what they did in the Sabbath. Yeah. Exactly, and they Allah punished them.
Right. We come to the story of the cow. Story of the cow, if you recall, many of you were not there then, but many of you were there when we discussed the story of the cow. When I had the story, kon hato yahan pe maine idhar ke aapre when we discussed you were there, Abbas was there.
Young boy who had the cow.
Yeah. You remember that? So who will narrate the story?
You will.
Huh?
You will.
No, no.
It's
various questions, isn't it? That it has to be this kind and this color and everything.
Ibarabash, how did it all start?
I think what happened was...
Somebody was killed. Murdered.
A man was murdered.
A man was murdered. And what these people did was... They had these 12 settlements.
Yeah, the 12 tribes.
12 tribes, yeah, okay. This man was taken, murdered and parked at one of the settlements of the people who never did. Then the next morning, his friends came looking for him, his family came looking for him, and they started to blame these people. He was found outside your settlement. They said, we are innocent of this. Rabbi Musa Masih said. So Rabbi Musa al-Islam said that this is what Allah wants. You find this cow. They knew where this cow was, but it turned out to be kind of expensive. It belonged to some orphan. I think there's some various different versions of how it came about. And then they kind of like ducked and dived, and then God made it more and more specific. In fact, I think that Imam Raza Islam said that if they had finished it on the first command, it would have been any cow. But because they began picking hairs, Allah made it tougher and tougher until He made it specific to that most expensive cow. And they cut off the tail of that cow and kept him on the breast of that man. And he got up and said, who is killer boy? Who turned out to be his cousin?
True.
Okay, yeah?
Yep. Right. Let's read the verses from the Holy Quran and learn from the story. Just remember the background of the story, that this tribe of people came to Prophet Musa al-Islam seeking justice. They came to Musa al-Islam, said, we have not killed him, yet his kith and kin, his family and relatives are accusing us because the body was found in our settlement. So, help us. And Prophet Musa al-Islam said, go slaughter a cow. Now imagine for a moment, right? if you were to go to a chief qadi and tell him, look, I haven't killed him, right? Yet they're accusing me, I killed him, right? And he tells you, go and slaughter a cow. What would your first reaction be? What would your first reaction be? Gut feeling. Forget everything. Forget the past. Forget if Chief Qadi, forget Chief Qadi. If the Imam was to tell you.
The Imam did. That's the
saddest part here.
So
leadership was not established. They did not have faith. They knew he was the one who could solve it. Otherwise, they didn't again. Why did they go to him? They knew if anybody who can save them is him.
Were these the same people who crossed the...
But yes, of course.
It wasn't generation afterwards, or...
No. In the time of Prophet Musa, who had crossed, who had seen everything, and they knew he has the powers to communicate directly and find an answer to our problems, yeah? Solution to our problems. Any person with that faith, he can solve our problems. And despite that, when Prophet Musa told them, go slaughter a cow, their immediate reaction was that, are you making a mockery out of what we are saying?
Yeah, the American Quran, the American translation.
Ah.
Are you kidding?
Are you kidding? Huh? Which is actually the literal, colloquial way of saying it. Believe me.
But that translation is good actually, it's readable. You
know, it's readable.
It's not tough English. They said to Musa, are you kidding?
وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَنْ تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرًا قَالُوا أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا قَالَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ قَالُوا ادْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا هِيَ. Fine. Right? Now this is the biggest problem. By themselves making it difficult on themselves. By saying, Yahweh, let us get more description, clarification. قال إنه يقول إنها بقرة لا فارض ولا بكر عوان بين ذلك فافعلوا ما تؤمرون. The first condition was a very simple condition. It was the age of a cow. Neither a cow that has not given birth nor a cow that cannot give birth.
First condition was it was just a cow. They made it harder for themselves.
Yeah, the first was just a cow. The second condition. Okay, now age, right? Third was color. And then the fourth was that it must not have toiled, must not have worked in the fields at all, right? So they had to find the right age, the right color, and a cow that had, you know, that had been raised and brought up in a shed, nowhere in the fields. Now it was not easy to find, it was becoming more and more difficult. But they could pinpoint only one, okay, there is only one such cow. Out of all the cattle they had, there's only one such calf. Now, if you read the verses, you find the arrogance. The arrogance is in several verses. First of all, three times when they ask Prophet Musa to seek clarification, they say, "Idu'u lana Rabbaka." Right? Ask your Lord for us. What does that mean? That means he's yours, he's not ours. Right? So, ask for us, we want the answer, but it is from your Lord, not from our Lord. So you can see that behavior already coming up. Then, after the color was given, if you read the verses, after the color was given, قَالَ إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ صَفْرَاءٌ فَاقِعٌ لَوْنُهَا تَسُرُّ النَّاظِرِينَ قَالُوا دُعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا هِيَ إِنَّ الْبَقَرَةَ تَشَابَهَ عَلَيْنَا. Right? Cattle are all the same to us. This is what they say. Right? These cows, very circus. That means that their focus is still on the general, it's not on the specific. If it was on the specific, right, then they would say, إِنَّ الْبَقَرَةَ تَشَابَهَتْ عَلَيْهِ. The cow we are looking for is confusing. What they are saying is, very circus. That shows up to that time, despite being given the age and the color, they still have not focused on picking up one. They were still thinking, kind of thing. You know, that kind of attitude. It showed their arrogance. So there are two instances. One was the way they asked, ask your Lord. And two, the statement that they make, إِنَّ الْبَقَرَ تَشَابَهَ عَلَيْنَا. They did not say, إِنَّ الْبَقَرَ تَتَشَابَهَتْ عَلَيْنَا. There is a difference between Baqara with a tay marbuta and Baqara without a tay marbuta. It's singular and plural. وَإِنَّا إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهَ لَمُهْتَدُونَ قَالَ إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ لَا ذَلُولٌ تُثِيرُ الْأَرْضَ وَلَا تَسْقِي الْحَرْثَ مُسَلَّمَةٌ لَا شِيَةَ فِيهَا قَالُوا الْآنْ جِئْتَ بِالْحَقِّ فَذَبَحُوهَا وَمَا كَادُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. Mariachi, last time I remember saying this, when they went to the boy, which was the only cow they could buy that would fit all this condition. They went to the boy. Now the story of the boy is that that boy and his father were traders in cattle. They used to sell cows. Now, one day, this cow was about to be sold. The son had concluded a deal. But his father, he found his father sleeping on the reins that were holding the cow. So he, out of respect for his father, did not wake his father up and let that deal go. So he said, no problem. I will not wake my father up, he's resting. So when his father woke up, the son told him, hey, look, I had almost sold this cow, but because you were sleeping, I thought I wouldn't wake you up. The father was very pleased, and he said, this cow I am giving it to you, for you, keep it. And this cow that brought him a fortune, because demand and supply, no supply and huge demand, he had the monopoly. Lao Baisa. They had to pay. However, the whole story, look at the verse, look at the verses starting from وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ up to the time it says فَتَبَحُوهَا وَمَا كَادُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. The whole story is reported in third person, right? And the whole story, the aim of the story is this verse that is coming now. This verse, I mean, ideally, you think it should have come before the story, but it comes after the story by saying, وَإِذْ قَتَلْتُمْ نَفْسًا فَدَّارَأْتُمْ فِيهَا وَاللَّهُ مُخْرِجٌ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْتُمُونَ. What's the translation?
And remember when ye slew a man and yourselves disputed about it, God was to bring forth to light which you did hide.
Exactly. So, what you had hidden by killing that man, Allah will bring it out, yeah? Now that ideally was supposed to be before the story. And then Allah would have explained how he did it. But Allah is narrating this to the Holy Prophet that these events took place because of this. Right? So the cause and the aim of all that event comes towards the last, the conclusion of the whole event. That is just, I believe, this is my opinion, I believe just stylistic. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates the whole incident first and then says, remember, you killed a person. So straight away you know how Allah revealed or exposed the murderer through this method. And then he comes, فَقُلْنَا ضَرِبُوهُ بِبَعْضِهَا كَذَلِكَ يُحْيِي اللَّهُ الْمَوْتَى وَيُرِيكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. That is how he does it. ضَرِبُوهُ بِبَعْضِهَا. Right? For those of you who understand Arabic, idribuhu, that means strike him, or rub him, or hit him, or whatever it is, biba'diha, with a part of it. The ha is referring to the baqara, and the hu of idribuhu is referring to the dead man. Fadribuhu biba'diha, any part of the animal. كَذَلِكَ يُحْيِي اللَّهُ الْمَوْتَى وَيُرِيكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Yet another sign for those who have aqla. But what happened to the Jews? ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارِ. Now after all these signs, after all these miracles, after all these events that we have seen last week and this week, yeah? After all this, قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ, your hearts became hard. Right? قَسَتْ الْقُلُوبُ, say, can I get you? قَسَتْ الْقُلُوبُ الْهِجَرَى, when the heart becomes stone hard. Right? And the Quran refers to it as hijar. But The beauty of it is, the Quran says that stone is even softer than the way your hearts have hardened up. In this very verse, it says, ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَ أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَسَوْ. The hardness is even worse than the stone. Because, and he explains, Allah explains, because وَإِنَّ مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ لَمَا يَتَفَجَّرُ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارِ. You have rocks from which rivers burst out. وَإِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَشَّقَّقُ فَيَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ الْمَاءِ. And you have stones out of which water drops out. يَشَّقَّقُ at least, stones crack open to reveal or to bring down water in drops. وَإِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَهْبِطُ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. And from stones, among stones, there are stones that fall down in fear of Allah. Right? Now, again, in fear of Allah here, Ayatollah Tabatabai says that in fear of Allah means just that it is in the way Allah does things, that there are rocks that break and fall without any natural, without any explanation or without any man intervention, right? So you have mountain Mahopachindana, the rocks will fall down. So there are rocks that fall down because Allah has commanded it. Allah has created a system by which the rocks will fall down. So these rocks obey the nature and the system which Allah has set. Yet these human beings who have been given so many signs are not ready to believe. So stone can be only so hard that water can penetrate through rocks. Imagine the example Allah has used, the hardest object known to human beings, stone, and the softest possible, water. Can you get anything softer that will mold itself to any object you put it? Yet that water can penetrate through rocks. So to describe the hardness of the rock, he says your hearts are harder than rock, because water can break through rock, but your hearts cannot see the reality that is being given.
You are saying this also can
be
applied to
men. Absolutely. It can be applied to
ulaika kalan'am. Debate this, that if you were born at the time of the Prophet, perhaps you would have a head start. It's actually so a miracle, just any miracle, And yet the Jews were not stupid people. And I don't think they were that different from natural human beings. So I think maybe they just took things for granted once it started to happen all the time.
No, that's a myth. I mean, we talk about this in how many madrasas we have for Ashura, for example. Everybody's crying. And if we were there, we would be wearing madrasa shops.
That is not true.
Many of us would
I
be.
I mean, yes.
I mean, he only has 72. Are you kidding? That all of us would be there. 1,500 kojas? I don't think so.
No. Well, 1,500 kojas, at least 15,000 is
Let, but let the point is, it's scary that, you know, these people are seeing fantastic things. I think it makes sense in a way, because if we were to see these occurrences as a daily event, you know, they would cease to have the marvel that they had. They would, you know, when the first
because
time it happened...
We take in things with the heart. You see, you've got to understand the nafs. The way the nafs, the soul, right, that governs the heart in our actions and belief. The way it works, the way it functions, is quite important. And Islam has a detailed explanation of how your nafs works, right? Mind you, I can't translate nafs into English for lack of a word that explains or describes it accurately. You can say soul, you can say conscience, you can use so many words, but they will not describe it accurately. The nafs and the qalb. The qalb is the heart. The heart has inclinations, right? The nafs will carry out the functions that the heart dictates, right? The heart is dictated either through the nafs or through the aql. Now what happens is that when I do a wrong deed, a bad deed, ke guno karu, right? Imam Jafar Sadiq al-Islam used to say, guno karu to ek black spot thai jase. Bijo guno karu to bijo black spot thai jase. There will come a time ke when I do so many bad deeds, the whole heart will become black. Now this is metaphorically speaking. If you open the heart, open it won't be black, right? But the whole heart...
Heart here means mind,
Mind probably, not brain. Not apple.
Apple is reason.
Right. So the reason, the potential, the power of the reason is still there.
Overriding the heart.
Absolutely.
The heart is, when Allah talks about qalb in places, he means that thing that can also give you the wrong way and the...
It is more an emotional state than an intellectual state. You see, intellectual in a reasoning state is not the heart's function. It is the brain's function, the mind's. The heart is an emotional operator. So it reacts, it may react correctly provided it is in the correct surroundings and atmosphere. So if you are in the correct atmosphere, if you have a correct leader, if you have a correct teacher, if you have the correct parents, then your heart will think correctly and therefore subsequently command your nafs to do things that are correct. That's how it works. If you don't have those things in place, and you do not reason, or your reason does not overpower your mind, then you will stray into other things. Right? This is how you got to understand. You will find right? Where when you do a bad deed, how it can surround you and block you and so on. Right? Which helps us understand that beyond the physical action and consequences of action, there is an effect that is taking place within us, inside us. And that inside us that is taking place, atyare, at this age, something that changes slightly as we grow older, we will be miles away from the truth. Because it only sets and hardens. Pachi, to change that is very difficult. That is why, alaykum bil ahdar, chota imam yadishchi, alaykum bil ahdar. You know why? Alaykum bil ahdar, atle, pay attention to the younger ones. Chota imam yadishchi, why? Because the younger ones, atyare change karse, to when they grow old, they will be on the right path.
Which one should come first, faith or knowledge? Should you first believe in God and then prove the existence
of
yourself? Should you first
prove the existence of the Ego, the chicken? Because if he's unintelligible, the
human mind, you can't believe in existence,
so
you just have faith first.
No, it's not quite. He's actually given
us
science.
The power to believe is inherent in every human being. Potential. Fitr. Right? What happens is that that potential is not exploited. It's not tapped. Not developed into full-fledged belief, except by knowledge. You see, Ajay, somebody who comes here, right, at this age now, you are equipped enough to know that is he saying the truth or not. That's how it works. It's something inside you. Now that you have reached at this level by knowledge. From a youngster, from the childhood, you had that in you that had to be nurtured and developed. If you are not exposed to the right people, right circumstances, right environment, you will end up somewhere else. That is why the hadith of the Prophet is that everybody is born a Muslim. فَإِنَّ أَبَوَيْهُمَا يُنَصْرَانَهُ وَيُهَوِّدَانَهُ وَيُمَجِّسَانَهُ. These are the words. It is the parents who take them on the path of Nasara or Yahudi or Jews.
Isn't it true that without reason, faith is really not... I think faith comes first because a child does not reason. As you come, you hopefully you have the faith, and then you sort of crystallize it because of your reason, or you reject it because of the power of reason. Because if you have just faith,
can it work in both ways? Some people
have
one way,
some people
have both ways. No, some people come from the faith first, some people come from knowledge first.
Yeah, but ultimately, when they have something that is pure faith without much reason, I think it has less value.
Well, you need both.
I think
it was one of the, you know, those calendars you see. I think one of them said, "Say from the Mawali, that the two people who have really troubled me in my life are those people who have religion but no knowledge, and those people who have knowledge but no religion?
And like the Mordechai Potemkin says it as well, I think he says, knowledge without faith leads to, you know, building the atomic bomb, for example, and faith without knowledge leads to fanaticism, you know, false fanaticism.
Killing the guys who built the
wall. Yeah, there is a hadith in Al-Kafi about that man who lives on an island and he worships so much, and one of the angels asks, can I see his jaza, you know? And he sees it and he thinks it's less. And he goes down to live with him, and the man, you know, is quite naive. He says something to the effect that, you know, he worships and worships, says, I wish God would come down with his donkey and eat all this herbage. There's so much going waste. So he, you know, he didn't have the knowledge, but he had some faith.
Everybody will be judged, rewarded, and or punished according to the according to his or her own respective circumstances, reasoning, power of reason. There are some people who have more power to reason, there are some who don't, right? Their efforts. We can't draw a black and white line and say, okay, whoever does this will get this. It can't be like that. You've got to understand, it is extremely relative. Right? Level of my knowledge, level of my understanding, level of my reasoning, and I will be rewarded according to that. That is why the imams who used to cry so much, they used to cry because they knew the extent of responsibility that was on them. Right? So much. The more we know, and this is not trying to be funny, because people will say, yeah, then it's better we know less, yeah? Because it doesn't work that way. The more we know, the more responsible we are. At the same time, if you say, it is better of Siku, then you will be asked for that particular reason, that you had the opportunity to learn, why did you learn? For that itself is also punishable, questionable. So there is no escaping from it by these kind of excuses. Where there is possibility to learn, then one must have a genuine excuse not to have learned. So beauty of the system, Allah, you know, circumstances, when I say it is relative, simple thing like qisas, you know, in this world there is this punishment, a system, a governing system, right? In an Islamic government, if somebody steals, right, his fingers are to be chopped off, correct? You know when the fingers are chopped off? When 17 conditions have been fulfilled. It is not enough only that somebody stole this. In an Islamic government, you catch him red-handed, right? It is not enough that you punish him just by catching one condition. The first condition is to prove that he has taken it, witnesses have seen him, he is possession of the stolen item, and so on, right? And then you have to prove that he is not needy, that I did not leave it in a place that's tempting and open. Because to tempt him, to lure him into this act of stealing, if I have been neglectful, if I was negligent by leaving this just open so that anybody can come and take it, then I am equally responsible for this particular act. That person who has stolen is not needy. Maybe out of desperation is driven to this kind of act. All these factors have to be taken into account before the qadi or the judge can, you know, chop off his fingers. So it is so relative, so many conditions will come into place before the reward or the punishment will be given to us. Right. You must understand the Jews. The Jews during the time of the Holy Prophet were very friendly people, very nice. And the people of Medina, they found it quite nice to talk to the Jews. Because the Jews were like today, you know, they were controlling the economy. Yeah? They had a lot of business. And you will find why, because they had settled around Medina much before the Arabs. They had started controlling a lot of things in the whole. So the Jews were quite well established in that region. wealthy people and very nice people. If you find the Jews are very religious people, they're quite staunch in their religion, right? They're even, they were religious people, and they were very friendly, homely, hospitable people. So when they met the Muslims, they would talk to them nicely. They wouldn't show any animosity. Yeah, the Muslims showed. We are enemies and we must fight. Oh, kind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this, and He mentions this in the Holy Quran by saying, وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا وَإِذَا خَلَى بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ قَالُوا أَتُحَدِّثُونَهُمْ بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ لِيُحَاجُّوكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. That's verse number 72. Surah Al-Baqarah, yeah? Now this verse, according to Ayatollah Tabatabai, could prove one of two things. One, it is talking of the munafiq, because when they are with you, they say, we believe. Amanna. Right? And when they go back to their peers tell them that, look, why are you talking to them? You have been given enough material to argue with them. Liyuhajjukum. What's the translation? Protest? Hajj?
Argue.
No, what's the translation of the whole verse?
And when they meet those who believe, they say, we believe. And when they are alone with one another, they say, do you talk to them with what God had revealed against you in the Torah, that they may argue with you about it before your Lord? Do you not then understand?
Sorry, I'm just trying to get the tenses right, because قَالُوا وَتُحَدِّثُونَهُمْ بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ لِيُحَاجُّوكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ.
Are the Jews, those Jews who only pretended to have accepted Islam, had close relations with the rabbi. In their meeting, the clever rabbis, as stated in the commentary of Baqarah 42, reprimanded the less careful converts for their unscrupulous utterings about the prophecies written in their own scriptures regarding the coming of the Holy Prophet. They were afraid of giving the believers, through such disclosures, an upper hand in the time of arguments, which could make the true seekers of the truth among them go into the fold of Islam sincerely.
So that they can argue with you.
What Allah has revealed to you, which recommend the Torah.
Against you, he says.
Yeah, argue against you. So basically, the peers, the rabbis of the Banu Israel were telling them, okay, why are you giving them to give them material to fight you, to argue with you? That's what the verse says, yeah?
Below verse, Allah says that our minds are clear. How will you hope that you will ever succeed with that?
Afa?
75 verses.
Oh, sorry, missed a verse, did we? أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ وَقَدْ كَانَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُحَرِّفُونَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوهُ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Again, this was referring to the time of the Jews' distortion, where they changed knowingly. Sorry, I forgot to mention one interesting thing about the cow that is mentioned in the Surah Al-Mizan. Is that we know Torah Nindar, there is a law saying that if you kill a person accidentally, then you have to go to a certain valley and slaughter a cow. And the description of the cow is, they haven't said yellow color, but they have said a cow that has not toiled, that has not worked in the fields. If a cow ne le jao, slaughter the cow, then you have paid off the debt of killing a person. That Ayatollah Tabatabai says is found in Torah, right? And that is the only link in Torah to this event, because there is no mention of this event at all in the Torah. Right? The only link, possible link found, is this particular law saying that if you kill a person accidentally, then you have to take a cow which has not worked in the fields to this particular region and slaughter it. A regionship or somewhere in this side. So, coming to this again. أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ أَن يُؤْمِنُ لَكُمْ وَقَدْ كَانَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُحَرِّفُونَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوهُ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. This was referring to Banu Israel of the time of the Holy Prophet, who heard the Holy Prophet, despite that they were trying to hide, right? They were trying to distort. You see, the Jews who had settled in the area, let's try and understand that. Okay, I think that gives a good background. Verse number 89. I think that explains it. How has it been translated?
They came to the Mabud from Allah, confirming what is with them.
Uh-huh.
Although before they used to pray for victory over those who disbelieved, but when there came to them that which they recognized, they disbelieved. So Allah's curse was.
You see, Torah in the, they have been given predictions that somebody between the mountains of Ahad and Tima will come and endorse what Musa had. So before that time, these people migrated, a whole group of people migrated to this region, looking for the region, kya kya area chhi. They came around Medina, Ohati Bajuma chhi. And they said, he will have to come somewhere here. So, people settled, the Jews settled in that region expecting a prophet to come.
For generations.
For generations. One after another. But, this news, okay, the prophet will come, was passed over generations. That is why, Ama Hadith Matle Hatsudi Shaykh, that these people of Medina who became Muslims used to address the Jews in this manner, that it was you who were telling us. Yesterday it was you who were telling us that a messenger will come to save us. Today you are the same people who are turning your faces against him, who are turning away from him. And they would say, you know, but we don't find in him what has been predicted.
Is it the same Hadith about Hazrat Abu Talib going with Prophet Muhammad to Syria, was it? And make it police or something? And the police said it.
That was Kunche?
Buhaira.
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 Was that a Christian? That was a Christian. Buhaira.
He the Mohar and Abuja. He saw some sign, he came to Shirley Tartu and Jones.
Yeah.
There was a prophet had a mark.
That was Buhaira, yes. No, this is the general. Okay, Aja Hadith Chene. About people going, emissaries going from the Holy Prophet talking to the Jews before the wars, battles, but before that there were attempts to talk to them, to reason with them. And the mode of address, the kind of conduct that was conducted between the two, that negotiation or discussion, were these things. You were saying, تَسْتَفْتِحُونَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. You were waiting for a savior, we were disbelieving you, now he has come, we believe in him, and you have turned against him.
Some Jews became Muslims, eh? Or nobody did.
One of their plans was that a few of them become converts. But some did become.
That is also the reason why, isn't it, the people of Medina favored the Prophet as opposed to the people of Mecca, because they knew, they had been told by the Jews before, that a savior is coming. And then when they recognized it, they were willing to accept Islam straight away. Is that correct?
It's a different way of looking at it.
I've heard that before somewhere.
What I have heard is the Medina people were generally younger in age. Even the emissaries that the Prophet sent from Makkah to Medina to teach them. You know how people of Medina became Muslims? The first year they came for Hajj, there were 6 people, I think. And then the next year, 60 people. And they asked for somebody to go there. And then the whole of Medina became Muslim. And this person who the Prophet sent was 23 years old. Nami achieved Muslim.
Mus'ab ibn Umair.
Mus'ab ibn Umair. right? So, a young person, 23 years old, able to succeed so much, to lay the foundation ready to receive the Holy Prophet, for the Holy Prophet to establish that government, I mean, tremendous success. But that is a different perspective of looking at it. Okay, probably already in their minds it was ringing, okay, somebody will come from this region. And they were more receptive than the Jews themselves.
Wasn't there also a sociological thing, like, and they were looking for a leader to unite under?
Okay. Medina.
To Aus and Khazraj was a problem at this
one. Aus and Khazraj, yes,
there was no clear leader who was acceptable to both. In the Prophet they found such a leader. Maybe sociologically
there was an Aus and Khazraj were not Jews,
ne? No, they were Arab Diana.
And the prime reason the Jews didn't accept him was that because he was not a Jew.
True.
But that didn't stop them from not accepting Isa either.
Isa was Jew?
Yeah, but they didn't accept him either. So even if he was Jewish, it wouldn't make a difference.
So, understanding this.
Were the Arabs speaking Arabic and those were speaking?
Yeah, they were Arabic.
Huh?
Arabic speaking.
That means there were cultural differences, language differences, everything between the Jews and the
language differences, though they were speaking Arabic.
But they had the Torah.
The Jews.
Were speaking Arabic.
That's what I understand. I don't know. History.
Jews.
Huh?
When did he leave Medina?
No, Medina ne baare jira tha na.
When did they leave after what? You know, history. They're not there now. Yeah.
Now, whoever there is there now is just a direct descendant of a convert, probably. But she is not yet there, you're right. I don't know. History. Alas.
What I do know, Medina was a Bani Nuzair Muslim. You know, the Bani Nuzair called the Prophet for negotiation. They could take some possessions with them, that's all they could carry, that's it, and they were exiled from there. Then in Medina was emptied out of Jews. So they
this
went...
This was before the Prophet's day, in the last few years of the Prophet's day.
They went to... Khaybar. They went to Khaybar, which was their last stronghold. And Khaybar, the fitna jari talus with their Peygamber directed his attention to Khaybar first. It was one of those few wars where he actually said one day, then the Muslims marched to Khaybar to tell them basically to move out of there. That was it. But Khaybar fell. But it was the Jews, they started paying jizya. It was given without a fight. But I think they lost their strength there, you know, that they must have been spread out. A lot of them became Muslims.
Must have, over generations, I think.
Yeah, a lot of them became Muslims and they brought with them the folklore that we find in Hadith texts. Because you have Israeliyat, you know.
Yeah.
Because, whenever you ask them for a question, they would have an answer from their scripture, you know, the background.
I feel like what Tawai says, isn't it? The Jews were doing this, you know, being soft-spoken and nice to Muslims. The back of their mind, so they were thinking, we can be nice to them, they will never know what is in our heart. This was their attitude, arrogance, right? This was their attitude. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately says, after this word, He says, أَوَلَا يَعْلَمُونَ Do they know not? أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا يُسْرُّونَ وَمَا يُعْلِنُونَ That Allah knows what they are trying to hide and what they are bringing out in the open.
Did they sit down all 2,000 or 3,000 of them in a jamaat and decide that this is what we're going to do, or was it just part of their nature? Not sure, because this is a concerted behavior.
No, this is
It's not a concern.
Yeah, it's if everybody does the same thing, then where do they what, talk about it and learn it, or is it passed down from mother to son, or what? Is it a part of their nature, or did they sit down and make a plan? This is what
we're doing. Part of their nature. It's part of their nature. I mean, you can see okay, Allah condemning the whole Banu Israel. It's part of their nature.
Insincerity.
They can pretend to be nice, they will come and talk, but deep down in the heart, they don't have any feelings, they're disbelieving, right?
Ayat number 75 might just mention though that only some of them used to do this. Kind of for instance. Probably the people in power who could change scriptures. I don't think the common lay person could change scriptures.
Scriptures you have not done.
Party from them used to hear the word of Allah and then knowingly alter them.
Even this insincere attitude.
Rabbis were the ones who stood to lose the most.
So there was that etiquette, there was that pressure from the top elite.
Okay, they would lose their priesthood.
Their prestige.
The priesthood would lose the power first if a new religion came to the fore. Okay, they would be redundant in a sense. So to protect their interest, perhaps they altered some of those verses of the Torah that were very clear about the problem.
Anybody here done some anthropology?
Anthropology, why?
No, something about history of the Jews, about the Torah, the kind of the Gravesham.
Yes, I mentioned the first of the Jews already. And one of the things is that they didn't alter it, they just hid some of the things that they said, and clearly said about
that is one kind of alteration.
The truth, but not the whole truth.
You see, the alteration comes in different kind. Tahrif matwajne, they are a different kind. One is to change as it yes or no correctly, to change physically. One is to hide. Right? So that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ayat mashayya khuda kechi ki yuharrifun al kalam. That means distorting. Right? So was it changing a word? Sorry?
That's why number 76.
76.
And the rabbis were saying that. You joke to them about what the language you have to do in the Torah, that they may argue that you have to do in your Lord. You that the college request to them by saying that they did this.
That's true.
Can I ask you, if the Jews were changing the Torah like that, then today there would be multiple versions of it. But there's only one version of it.
I think that version was condensed a lot more recently than we realized.
Maurice
dealt with it very nicely in the Bible, Quran and Science. Oh. He talks about when the Bible was finally agreed upon, which books were shut out. They said no. We don't agree with these books, Bible of Barnabas and all these. That's were right. Formally thrown out, and there was a big consensus, a big forum, and then they decided from now on this is the acceptable part of the Bible, and that is not.
And then that is the Bible, eh?
Bible and Torah ma pahi ke similar to.
But you know what?
Bible has so many versions.
No, but that books are the same.
But like
you see, there are certain books that have been thrown out, like the Pentecostal Church. It believes in 5 more books. And Protestants, they believe in a few more books, which the Catholics don't believe that these are books in part of the Bible. They believe they are like essays that are good, but not divine, divinely inspired. Right? In the Torah ma panjechele, they have found that they sat down and they decided, but the Torah ma problem here took the ancient Torah they had was in different languages. I think it was in Aramaic, Gilgamesh. So they decided what is in, what is not. Which words will be translated this way, which will not, and so on.
But that was done in the time of the Visa.
Oh no, it was done kind of like in the 15th, 16th century.
Okay, because, would there be a version of, in the time of the Visa's time? That people would say, hey look, this has changed.
There's a lot of this like Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all that was...
A couple hundred years after.
And like the new ones, the dead scrolls when they were found,
yeah.
That caused a big problem. Because they had scraps
from the original which were missing in the agreed version, which was why there was a terrific problem about getting them accepted, and they never were accepted, although they had some startling things in them. So,
right. Let's go to the next verse. Verse number 78.
But it's interesting, Mustafa. Do you think if we were to find something?
If we were to find?
If we had, like we have our own, suppose we had, in some hadith we had in the Quran something about Imam Mahdi al-Islam. And if he came and he was saying things that really were not kind of what we had grown up with, and what we were expecting of him, and suddenly, like, you know, he turned on us, would there not be the tremendous pressure to do some sort of tahrir to try and discourage him? You know, I mean, if you think of it that way, this is again, I think, talking about human psyche, maybe. Okay, for example, I'm hypothetical, but with the ulama, for example, the fuqaha, who are so highly positioned, suddenly found Imam Mahdi's agenda and their agenda were different. Would there be not that kind of pressure on them?
Pressure?
When they were looking to him as a savior, I can imagine the Jews were looking to him as a savior. They transported themselves to a barren place in the hope that he will lead us to salvation, which is probably what they were promised. The Messiah would lead them. And then suddenly he came and it wasn't the way they wanted it.
So I've heard that they had the impression that they will still be the chosen. Why are we the special ones? Whereas
they could see that he could relax. But you can imagine that was the same situation would have been perhaps.
That is why
Imam
ni hadith che ke jyare Imam aavse tyare there will be so much bloodshed. He will shed so much blood that people will say, Ma hadha ibn Fatima, right? This cannot be the son of Fatima. Otherwise he would show some mercy. Okay. These are the things that are going to challenge us more than any other physical signs.
I think these are the verses we should look at, despite bringing clear proofs, once he is identified as Imam Mahdi, for example, and we know he is, then follow.
What are the things that will stop us? Nay, follow Barabar, right? What are the things that will stop us?
If he asks us to do something which is against our interests.
Not against our interests, Shittamukide. Say, for example, our interest, we cannot comprehend. Because we have never tried to understand what is the true sense of Islam. I mean, actually, we cannot even comprehend. Ajay, if the Imam comes here, ne 50 manos on our ummah rakhi, he shoots them alive, kills them alive. What would your reaction be?
No trial, no nothing.
No. Summary execution.
No, but is that after he has proved he is Al-Mahdi to us?
Where do you draw a line? You see, you draw a line. Apre, where do we draw a line? We draw a line in our attitude now. Atyare, Tanagaji, Ayatollah Khomeini in a revolution pachi. This is a very common phrase, and I remember this phrase so much, right? Possibly it has that bearing. I understand why the Iranians were so much in favor of that particular slogan. This slogan used to say, anybody who cannot comprehend the authority of Ayatollah Khomeini will not be able to comprehend the authority of the Imam.
Without concept of
wilayat al-faqih. Can't
like stepping stone. But there are so many people who would not understand the concept. Because there are well-known ulamas who stated that they do not agree with what
Khomeini. But that the whole thing is, you know who is going to mess up the whole world? Who is going to mess up the world? You think it's going to be me and you? It's going to be the scholars. Kaike, when they start
dilemma,
fighting...
It was the same dilemma that hit these Jews.
Absolutely.
The argument was that we should not take government. That is why they were against Khomeini. That they did not understand the concept of taking over Islamic government.
They did not.
That is the argument they were putting forward. Isn't that correct?
No. Government.
No, follow any mujtahid you want.
That is fine.
That civil authority, you can only follow the wilayat al-faqih, whether your mujtahid agrees or not.
Yeah. First of all, mujtahid.
Marja agrees or not. There is a marja and there is a wilayat al-faqih.
Wilayat al-faqih was to centralize power, and that was somehow mistaken. The scholars who opposed it were saying centralization of this kind of authority is for the infallible only.
for the infallible only.
Right, that is
so
the imam.
They already believe that what imam is going to do is going to happen.
So far so good.
So far so good.
So, whether they are in favor or against, Ayatollah Gulbai Ghani marhum, Ayatollah Tabatabai marhum, these people are people who are not condoning Wilayat al-Quds. Let's be honest about it. They were not condemning it, but they were not condoning it at the same time. Right? But given any task, Ayatollah Gulbai Ghani marhum led the Friday prayers in Tehran University, largest crowd, record mashad. Right? But he was not one of the vociferous supporters of Ayatollah Khomeini or Wilayat al-Faqih. But he did not oppose it. Right?
Did he say that he did not understand what he was doing?
No.
Some people were saying that.
Some people, scholars?
Yeah. Some people were saying that he did not agree with anyone.
Agree on this basis?
Yeah, on this basis.
Power, centralization of this authority was reserved for the infallible. That was the argument, right? The Iranians were told, Ayatollah Khomeini has brought you salvation. Right? And his belief is, with evidence, right? Wilayat al-Faqih, the concept of Wilayat al-Faqih, from the Quran, from the Hadith, there must be a model of what the Imam's government will look like, will feel like. Right? That was his argument. Apachi hukumat kayam re, pachi imam ave ne hukumat dehi. Whether it is in this region of Iran, or we can expand it or reduce it. Jihad, right? Question is, atiyare. The slogan that was there was that, look, try and comprehend the kind of authority that Ayatollah Khomeini was trying to establish. Understand that. Ki aaj Ayatollah Khomeini ne jagaye, imam jo hod, would you have objected or not? Because what was the basis of your objection? Just scholars object, kera fine. They were saying, they had a very valid argument, they were saying this kind of authority was reserved for the imam only, right? But what about the layman? The masses, those who were against the revolution, the masses, those who were against Ayatollah Khomeini, they were saying that no, religious leaders should not have such authority. So that was a wrong argument. And they were saying, we are getting hurt in economy, we are getting boycotted by foreign powers.
That is indoctrination, isn't it? It is indoctrination of history, right? That's the way they are brought up.
That is why the slogan, look, change your attitude.
You see, suddenly overnight, if Imam Mahdi comes, you're not going to be able to suddenly change your attitude. It has to be developed slowly from now.
More to the point.
I can see a group of people, of Muslims, doing tahrir the same way as these people did.
Yeah, of course. Of course.
The whole
Israel
is
so
chill.
Evaluate and analyze.
Which is more important, it is the group which you think will not do, will be doing.
Absolutely. That is the worst part.
This is the worst. This
the worst part is that the group on which you have most faith may turn out to be the one who will oppose the imam.
Because these Rabbaniyun were the ones they had the most faith.
Most learned, in fact.
I think the most important thing.
Jare'al hum liya'alamunni wa taiche, and they know, knowingly, right? The masses did not know. Knowingly distorted are the learned. Those who knew exactly what was right, but they had to hide it for their own interests. Like you said, is going to come down to convenience and interests, which you kind of think. And you can see a living example in Iran. You go there, you find people have changed from one end to the other end of the spectrum. Why? Because they failed to secure their own interests. One end to the other end.
They expected a lot, but they didn't get it.
Another entity.
That these people who supported the revolution from the first day, but they were probably supporting it because of nationalistic reasons, because they were tired of Shah, nothing to do with Islam. See, Ayatollah Khomeini, history of the success of the revolution was not only because of the Islamic fervor, it was also because all other opposition found in him the ideal leader, and therefore they all united to topple the Shah first. So once the Shah was ousted, what then happened was that people were happy, the Shah has gone, we now have a democratic system. Referendum. The fundamentalists, the Islamic power, the Islamic activities, they overtook, they overwhelmed everybody, right, in a referendum. But today, you go to Iran, you find the disgruntled people, so much so, ever increasing. And for what reason? For reasons economically.
That's what your argument is.
The other argument is, the reformists are saying that it is because of fundamentalists are not following what they believe the concept of Islam was supposed to have been.
But does that prove the theory wrong? Does that make...
The theory is not wrong. And the, not
does that make
the
theory,
the, asking the practice. This is the whole argument there, isn't it?
Yeah, Hartman is trying to draw a moral line there.
Yeah. But what he's saying is that presumably what you're saying is the Khatamis are changing from... Not Khatamis, but there are people who are going from one end to the other.
No, it's not only in the ruling elite, it's even in the... I'm talking of masses, huh? The masses are fed up with the continuous struggle. I guess it's barring everything. Right. We'll talk about it, inshallah. Alright, let me finish this verse on the 88, because I think there is an interesting discussion here. وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابِ
78.
78, yeah. وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا أَمَانِي وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ. We're talking of the Jews.
Right?
Yeah,
Not people of Mumul Quran.
Ummiyun. See, this is the word. This is the word that brings about controversy every time I and Abbas sit to discuss. Ummiyun. What is Ummiyun? Ummiyun literally means Arabic name, Ummi, from the mother. Right? Ummi, as if the mother has given birth. When the mother gives birth to a child, the child is doesn't know anything, ignorant of everything. So a person who grows up, right, and is as ignorant as if he was born on that day, he's literally called Ummiyun. Now, Ummi was a name given to somebody who did not know how to read and write. This in Arabic, right, was, it's accepted up to today. Right, you talk about Ummiyin, you're talking of the illiterate people. Illiterate literally means, in English, I don't know. In English, in Arabic, it means somebody who does not know how to read and write. Right? It does not mean anything else. It does not have any element of ignorance, any element of jahalat. It just has that element. It does not know how to read and write. The question is, Surah Al-Jumu'ah, the second ayah, did you hear? An-Nabi al-Ummi. Walladhi ba'atha feekum.
Walladhi ba'atha fil ummiyeen
rasulam. Walladhi ba'atha fil ummiyeen rasulam minhum. Right? Fil ummiyeen. He is the one, Allah is the one who sent amongst the Ummiyin, a messenger from them, right? Now, one of the titles of the Holy Prophet is An-Nabir Ummi. The Prophet Ummi. This Ummi there means somebody who did not know how to read and write. Or, as Abbas put it, because in Arabic, if he was from Ummul Qura, right? If he was from, any other place, Medina, for example, then they would say Madaniyin, right? But because Ummul Qura are two words put together, then normally the adjective would be only used from the first word, right? So that means he is from Makkah. So Ummiyin was another name of people from Makkah. Now, is that verse referring to people from Makkah, or is it referring to people who did not know how to read and write? That is the question.
Were people from Makkah called Ummiyin in those days? Or is that something that people are putting in theory for today?
No. People in Makkah generally did not know how to read and write. That was the norm of the day. Very few.
Scribes was a profession then at the time, wasn't it?
Absolutely.
So there is a tribe.
Ayatullah Mutahari, in his book, names the 17 people who knew how to read and write.
17.
Only 17.
How could he be illiterate when Allah has said that I have sent him to teach my science to the people? If he is there as a teacher, this basic science he would know. પછી બીજી છે આર્ગ્યુમેન્ટ કે ઇમામ અલી ઇસ્લામ ને કોઈ શીખાયું નથી.
ખબર ખબર બેઝિક સાયન્સ છે, રાઈટ? ઇટ વોઝ નોટ બેઝિક ધેન.
યા, ધેટ ઇઝ આર્ગ્યુમેન્ટ ઉતાહરી યુઝિસ. ઇટ્સ અ સ્ટિગ્મા નાઉ, ઇટ વોઝ નોટ અ સ્ટિગ્મા ધેન. હા, પણ ઇમામ સેઝ કે યુ સી, ઇફ યુ આર અ ટીચર એન્ડ ધ ટીચર, ધ યુનિવર્સલ ટીચર ધેટ હી વોઝ, એન્ડ યુ ડીડ નોટ નો સમથિંગ લાઈક રીડિંગ એન્ડ રાઇટિંગ, ધેટ વુડ બી અ સિવિયર ઇમ્પેરમેન્ટ ટુ યોર પ્રોફેશન એઝ અ ટીચર. ફોર એક્ઝામ્પલ, કોઈ કઈ લખેલું પેલા પાસે લાવે કે આ
See, in those words, writing and reading was simply not there, simply not there. Got to understand. I don't know, this is my argument. Please, try and understand. This is something to do with aqidah, that is belief, right? You express opinions, number one. Number two, by me believing that the Prophet did not know how to read and write, is not in any way going to make me a murtad or something, yeah? And by you believing he could read and write, he's not going to change it. So, whether the Prophet knew how to read and write or not, is not going to change. In my eyes, the esteem is still high, even higher.
That he could read and
write. No.
He could read and write.
Can I just say one thing? I mean, how do we say somebody's a doctor today? When you go and see him go to university, if people have been brought up with the Prophet all the time, not seeing that he had never learned to read and write, it is incomprehensible that they would assume that he already knows how to read and write. You know what I mean?
The Quran says he does not write. The Quran says this is the Prophet who does not write.
Uh-huh.
Not who doesn't know how to write.
That was the problem.
If he was writing all the time and compiling, so people could easily say, okay, I better read
the
Quran.
See, that is the most common argument used by the Prophet knew how to read and write. No incident in history is there to show that the Prophet read or wrote, except one. And even in that, there is controversy. That is the argument that Ayatollah Mutahhari brings forward. Okay, even in that Hudaybiyah treaty, there is controversy. Did the Prophet do it himself, according to some reports? Or did he ask Imam Ali al-Islam, kya sharak malhadiya? Because when he said, I will not rub, Imam Ali al-Islam said, I will not rub Rasulullah. It was Muhammad al-Rasulullah. Imam Ali al-Islam said, I will not rub it. Prophet then picked it up himself and rubbed it. Or did he tell Imam Ali, put my hand there and I will rub it. Right? Now, that, there are conflicting reports. So, only that incident. And those who believe that Prophet did know how to read and write, talk of basic, like you say, right? Talk of that, how could the Prophet know everything but this, which is a basic science, right? Or they say, look, he never did that, right? But he knew it.
According to our Aqeedah also, Sheikh Sadduq discusses Aqeedah. He says that our Aqeedah is that the Imam of the time is the most well-versed in every science. See, there is no situation where he says, I do not know. Because, you know, he
has to be.
He has to be. An Imam may push my question. Do you know every science? He's like, why do you reply questions straight away? Do you know everything? The Imam came, we know, we have a lot of knowledge. But if we ask something we don't know, we're immediately inspired with the correct answer. That is why you will never see us hesitate.
What about the point which was on the Kaaba, at the time of Prophet? And Surah Kausar was also on the Kaaba. Who wrote that?
Scribes. The Prophet had scribes. Aku Quran ki malakam. The Prophet employed scribes.
He's saying only 17 people could read the poetry on the Kaaba.
Could read the writers.
No, but they came from many places, ne? For that day, that was a special day.
That was a special day. Not only that, the 17 people, the judges who were there, right? They could read it aloud. That's what, you see, the if you've seen the message, have you seen the message? Ema kochalo Abu Sufyan ni sifat kareche, Abu Sufyan man ma shairi kareche. There was impromptu, you know, bajar ma uboreini, suddenly he delivers a poem and he gets some money and all that. That was the kind, you know, they were very poetic, very learned, the language was very powerful.
But the seal was just what, the finger,
fingerprint, hot, the kind of wax. Red works, yeah?
The thing is, the first revelation is Iqra.
read or whatever. Yeah.
And the prophet can't read himself.
And the first word is the prophet he never read.
Read.
He tells people to read, but then he can't read himself.
First one going to it, yeah?
Yeah.
In any case.
No, no, there are hadiths though, both ways, right?
Absolutely.
Western journalists can't find it. I was reading a book just last week and he said prophet could not read or write. I was slightly surprised. How do you know that?
The mainstream
Sunni
belief
is he could not read.
Yeah.
Even Oriental is writing.
Even the Shias in adhere to Iran Maja, most of the scholars are of that belief.
That is because the Mutahhari is writing.
Yes. Like Mutahhari is No, he hasn't mentioned it. I haven't mentioned it. I just because of this word. Because here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ. Right? And again, this kitaba is not writing. Huh? This kitaba is the book. Right? The scriptures. And then what did he say?
Then I may write it down for you.
No.
I may leave
behind. He did not ask to write himself.
The Prophet was always surrounded by scribes.
That's a controversial hadith.
No.
That one, is there? Because he was in whose house was he dying?
No,
whose house was he? But in whose house was he dying?
In Fatima's house.
So she couldn't come and say, it's my house, get out of here.
This is in Bukhari.
This incident,
I wish I cry about that Thursday, you know.
Yes. This incident is there in both the books. Oh, yeah. It was not at a time, even if he was at the house of his daughter, it was not at the time when Fatima and they were alone. It was at a time when all the companions had come to meet him. So he said that you have come to meet me, bring a piece of paper and pen and I will leave behind something by which you will never get astray. Yeah. Right? And there, Omar said in the Rajul al-Ayyaj.
If you recognize a problem like that.
After that, nothing writing in it. Not only that, Abu Bakr and Umar made sure that none of the hadiths of the Prophet was not allowed to repeat. Abu Bakr and Malaka Mairaj for repeating the Ramadan.
Was he one of the Jews who became Muslim?
No, but he became Muslim late. Omar, very late.
Right. We shall look at other things next time, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.